Father, we just thank you, we praise you, we love you tonight. And Lord, we just lay everything aside right now. Everything off of our mind, our heart, Lord, whatever burden we may brought in with us. We look to you tonight to do great and mighty things. We will not be distracted by in our minds, in our spirits, in our hearts. Lord, we look to you and your presence being manifested here tonight. I pray for a big prayer, Lord, where you touch people, where you heal people. Heal them tonight, Lord, those that are ill. And Father, speaking of those that are ill, we just lift up Lowell and Danny Gibson, Lord Roy Pipes and so forth, just Lord, just being with them, bringing healing to their bodies. We know that nothing, absolutely nothing, is too hard for you, Lord. That you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And we ask that tonight, that you would do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Now we love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn tonight to the book of Numbers. We're in chapter 12 tonight, Numbers chapter 12, and that's just a few verses. We're not going to cover two or three chapters or anything tonight, just one chapter. And it's a great chapter. You know, when I think about the book of Numbers and how it's kind of neglected, you know, we don't want to ever neglect any book of the Bible. You know, we're counting on Numbers to do something. We're counting on Numbers to remind us not to repeat the same mistakes as that first generation that God brought out of the land of bondage, out of Egypt. And they all died, that first generation. They died in the desert. They wandered all of their life. And you know what? That's not what we desire. Amen? We don't want to wander through the Christian life and then wake up at the end of our days and say, well, what have we done for the Lord or where have we been? We don't want to walk in the sin of unbelief and let our hearts and our things be robbed from us, the things that God has for us. So you remember the children of Israel, they left the wilderness. They loaded up. They were ready to go. They were in the perfect will of God. And we learned that it only took them after leaving and breaking camp 3 days later, 72 hours, we find them complaining. And the Bible says in chapter 11 that we covered last time, it says that God heard it and he was very displeased. And you know the rest of the story. And there in the wilderness, you know, that plague that we left off with in chapter 11, and for so many of them died, and they camped there by Hazareth. So tonight, as we look at this short chapter, I want to talk to you about what humble men do. What humble men, and that word men means men, women, all of us. What humble men do. You know, we look here at this chapter tonight, and we think of the trials of leadership. Poor Moses, what he's going through. I mean, just think of the mixed multitude, they're complaining. The children of Israel, we left off, and they were complaining. Moses is so, or was so worn out that he goes to the Lord. Remember what he tells the Lord? He said, Lord, listen, just kill me right here and now. I can't handle the burden. It's too heavy for me to bear. That was the last time we were there in chapter 11. And now it goes from a worse state to a worse state, if you will. It's one thing to deal with the multitude. It's one thing to deal with all the people. But whenever you're worn out and exhausted and you go home and you're there with those that you love and they attack you, boy, does that make it difficult? I'm telling you, that's exactly what happened with Moses now. And so tonight, we're counting on Numbers to reveal to us what humble men do, beginning in verse 1. It says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, and the reason? Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Miriam, the older sister, the oldest actually, there of Moses. Miriam, the prophetess. Remember, she danced before the Lord. She had the tambourine in Exodus chapter 14 and 15 and so forth. And then Aaron, his older brother as well, about 3 years older than Moses. Aaron was the great high priest. And here they are, Miriam, and her name, of course, if you studied out in Hebrew, means rebellion. And, you know, I don't want us to think of Miriam because of this one incident. So many people remember her just because of this. She was really a great woman of God. She made a mistake like we all make sometimes. And what she did, it says that then Miriam and Aaron spoke. Now, literally, that word spoke in Hebrew is in the feminine. So it would be she spoke. Literally, she criticized. She was the ring leader, in other words. And so here you have big brother and big sister, man, and they're ganging up on Moses, Miriam being the ring leader. And the supposed reason, but it's really an excuse, is because of why? Well, Moses, you married an Ethiopian woman. In other words, a Cushite, probably a Gentile. We look at this and I'm going to say, well, wow, did we miss a wedding or something? Because I don't remember Moses being married the second time. We're all the way back in Exodus. You know, we find him, he's married to Zipporah. And then, so what happened to her? Is this Zipporah that we're speaking of? Well, Zipporah was a Midianite. She wasn't a Cushite. And she wasn't from Ethiopia for sure. So we look at this and we have to say, well, what's going on here? Well, I don't know. Maybe Zipporah died. Scripture is silent, so we're not really being told. But one thing for sure, they did not care for this woman. But I think it was probably more of an excuse because they were protesting something, especially Miriam. She was protesting the authority that God gave unto Moses, and she didn't like that. She was jealous of that, and so was Aaron. And remember, Aaron was a follower anyway, not beating Aaron up, beating him up or anything, but he was a follower. I mean, you know, like with the golden calf. Remember what happened? He told Moses when he came down from the mountain, he said, I don't know what happened. I just threw this gold into the fire, and out came this golden calf, and I don't know. It's just, and we're worshiping it. That's the way it is. Well, Aaron lied. He fashioned it with his own hands. So Aaron, a great man, but he was more of a follower, and he was following his oldest sister here in protesting against Moses. You know, it wasn't God prohibited marrying. If you go and study out Exodus 34, you know, you couldn't, if you were a Jew, you could not marry an Amorite. You couldn't marry a Canaanite, a Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite. But you could marry a Cushite, okay? And so I don't know if that actually occurred or not, but I do know this in verse 2. And they said, Aaron and his sister, they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through you, Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Note what happened. And the Lord heard it. They were jealous. They were jealous. Of, you know, is God just using you? How horrible when leaders have problems like that. You know, they were upset because God had elevated baby brother, I guess, to a higher calling. And you know what? Let me say something about Moses' higher calling. Did he ask for it? No, man. He was trying to get away from it. Don't you see, Lord, I'm a stutterer, you know, and all this. I'm slow of tongue. I can't talk very well. And God, remember what God had to say? Moses, who made the mouth? I can do anything for you. And so he kept complaining. But whenever you have problems within your own home, remember what Jesus said? He said, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Think about it in your own life. Think about, remember when you came to Christ. Think about, first of all, your old friends, and, you know, they started ridiculing you. And then maybe some of your relatives, after you know, they knew you after the flesh. They knew all the things you did wrong in your life. And now you're telling them about Jesus. You're telling them about how to be saved. And they're going, hey, well, you're just a hypocrite or something. What's wrong with you? We want to see the old person back again. It amazes me that you can come to the Lord and, you know, like your old friends, they go, what's wrong with you? You know, we enjoyed staying drunk with you all the time or smoking pot, man, or, you know, chasing women or men, whatever it might be. And they go, you know, we don't like you anymore. You're all cleaned up and, you know, you're not vomiting in the toilet with the rest of us after we get drunk. And man, you're just no fun anymore. You know, you're just, you come to Jesus and you're all weak and weird. No, you've had a change. Well, Moses and them are having a problem in the family. And now the man Moses was very what? Humble, very meek, the King James Version says. He was so humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now listen, only one inspired by the Holy Spirit of God could put that in the Bible. Amen? And so we look at this in Moses. God says Moses was very meek. Not only was he very meek, he was lowly. He was gentle in heart. And you know what Moses didn't do? You know what a humble man does? A humble man doesn't defend himself. Moses didn't defend himself at all here. He just said, he didn't even reply, didn't say a word. Can you imagine that being said about us, one of us, God saying, you're the most humble man on of every any person on all the earth. And you think about Moses' life. There he was rescued, you know, in a basket by Pharaoh's daughter and so forth in the Nile and brought up in Pharaoh's court and so forth and spoke to God out of spoke to God who was in a burning bush and then God called his name out of everyone on earth. He called Moses to lead his people out of slavery. Moses to part the Red Sea. He uses Moses there on the Mount Sinai all alone with God 40 days and 40 nights. I'm going to tell you what, I think I would, might have a big head. Don't you think? A little bit of pride involved there, but you know, you've received the Ten Commandments, you've received the law of God, you've received the design for the tabernacle and so forth. You're talking with God all the time. You're a leader of over 2 million people. Man, I think I could be puffed up a little bit, but not Moses. Well, you know, we need to make an application about that, about what humble men do. You know, the Bible says this. It says but he, in James 4:6, it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resist the proud. Resist means he declares as an enemy. He declares war. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, if for a leader in God's church today, or if a person is saved, there is no room for pride. Amen. Boy, we should be, we should first of all be in awe that God simply saved us. We should be in awe that if God's called us to in any form of leadership, we should be in awe over that. Amen? That God is even using us. And I think about all of that. There's absolutely no place for pride among leaders in God's church. In the old covenant or under the new covenant as well. You know, the world is ruled by pride. Because this world system is ruled by the prideful one, the devil, the father of pride, if you will. And Satan wants a believer to walk in pride because he knows that God resists the proud. He declares war on the proud. He says, man, I don't have anything to do with that. But you know what? When we walk in humility, it says that he gives us more grace. Oh, how wonderful that is. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. The disciples arguing about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23:11? Jesus said, who is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus said, you know what? If you really want to be great in my kingdom, if you want to be great in my sight, forget about the titles, forget about all of those things, about being seen by men. Just be a servant. You know what's sad about Aaron and Miriam is we're in chapter 12. So in 8 chapters from now, chapter 20, Moses is going to be told that he can't enter the promised land. And there's one verse that describes Miriam's, the end of Miriam's life. It says, she died, she was buried. That's it. No, it doesn't, no one mourned for her. No one wept over her. And then the next thing we find out 8 chapters from now in Numbers 20, Aaron, God tells Moses to go in, remove his priestly garments and put it on his son because Aaron is going to die. Aaron never, he had all the promises of God. And look what happened to him. He never walked in the fullness of the Spirit, never walked in the fullness of the promised land, never ate a piece of the great fruit of the promised land, didn't enjoy any of it. He died there and he had the greatest calling. He was the high priest for the children of Israel. You know what? I don't want to miss out anything that God has for me. Do you? No, I want to enter in and just be totally dependent upon the Lord. Lord, we look to you and we look to no one else. And look at verse 4. It says, now remember the Lord heard it. Boy, that's important. He heard it over in chapter 11 too, but he heard it here and the Lord heard it and said, and suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out here, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. You see that exclamation mark? That means it was kind of loud. Wouldn't you say that? So the three of them came out, and the Lord, number one, he came down in the pillar of cloud. Number two, he stood in the door of the tabernacle. And number three, he called Aaron and Miriam. And Moses just simply stood there. I know he did. And I believe I would be right by saying his heart was breaking because, see, he knew the Lord intimately. And it says he called Aaron and Miriam and they both went forward. Let me ask you a question. Had Moses complained about them? No. Did he appeal to the Lord for anything about his brother and sister? No, not a word. Listen, humble men let God fight their battles. He said, Lord, I'm not, he didn't complain. He didn't cut them down. He didn't fight back. He just, that's what a humble man does. He says, I'm totally dependent upon the Lord. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, and I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, I speak to him in a dream. So God is giving an explanation to Miriam and Aaron. He says, listen, he says, you know, as far as my prophets are concerned, when I reveal myself to them, I do it like in divine visions and so forth. When I want to communicate my will, when I want to speak to them, I do it by a dream. That's the way he spoke, remember, to Abraham and to Jacob and to Joseph, especially to Joseph. And so he says, and not so with my servant Moses. In other words, I deal differently with him. He's faithful in all my house, and I speak with him face to face, face to face. God spoke to Moses, the most humble man on the face of the earth, like he did with no other person in the entire Old Testament, face to face. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Exodus 19:19 that God answered Moses by his voice. Moses, can you imagine that? He communicated with God, an audible communication. It says in Exodus 33:11, it says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. I can't imagine that. You go up and you have a conversation with God, just like sitting down and talking with a friend. Matter of fact, the word face to face, you know what it suggests? It suggests an openness and a friendship. It's unbelievable, but it is absolutely true. He talked face to face with God, Moses did, and he did it as a friend. Not only did he hear the voice of the Lord, but he even knew the handwriting of God. Remember how God took his finger and wrote out the Ten Commandments? Think about that, friend. Moses was privileged to hear the voice of God and all the rest of them. It says in verse 8 again, he says, I speak with him face to face, face, or literally, you know, like mouth to mouth, okay, directly, even plainly, which means clearly, and not in dark sayings. I don't have a bunch of, that's no riddles or dark speeches and so forth. And he, Moses, sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? What does that mean? He sees the form of the Lord. What representation did Moses see? Because that word form means some type of shape or some type of likeness of the Lord. John 4:24 says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. What form was being represented there? I don't know that we have been told, but I do know when we went through the book of Exodus that remember what Moses requested from the Lord. He says Moses requested from the Lord. He said in Exodus 33:18, Moses said, oh Lord, he said, please show me your glory. In other words, make your glory visible to me. I want to see your form. I want to see what you look like. And then God said, okay, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion whom I will have compassion. So what did Moses see when he asked, Lord, show me your glory? Did he see lightnings and colors and thunderings or the power of God, the justice of God or whatever? No. The Bible tells us that the first thing that Moses saw was God's goodness. You know, I love Exodus chapter 33 from where I was just reading from. Because see, I know in my heart, and I know you do, that God is good. Amen. You know, it's like when we were finishing up the book of Revelation, I said, you know, it says that we shall see his face and his name will be on our foreheads there in the city of God in heaven. And when we see the face of God, we're going to see what love really is. We're going to see what light really is, what wisdom really is. We're going to also understand what goodness really is. Amen. I'm talking about pure goodness. Can you imagine being good all the time? Never. I mean, just good. You know, you hear it all the time. This person's a good person. Well, you're good sometimes, and the other times you're not good. Amen? Yeah, but I mean, God is good all the time. There's never a moment that God is good. See, God alone is good. All that God does, everything that God thinks, everything that God will ever, ever do is good. There is not one second that God is not doing good, because God is good. Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Psalm 119:68, you are good and do good. Psalm 52:1, the goodness of God endures continually. How are we saved? The Bible says it was the goodness of God in Romans 2:4, the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. So the first thing that he saw was goodness. And it says in Exodus 33:20, and God says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's the place by me, and you'll stand on the rock. So it shall be when my glory passes by, I will hide you or put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you to protect you while I pass by. Boy, I'll tell you, wouldn't that have been something? The Lord says, here, stand on the rock. Aren't you glad you're standing on the rock tonight? His name is Jesus Christ. He's our hiding place, isn't he? We hide in the cleft of the rock. We're secure in the Lord tonight. I'm so thankful for that. And God says, then I'll take away my hand, Moses, and you'll see my back. In other words, what remains, like the afterglow of God. But my face you shall not see. You know, can I tell you that, do you think that maybe, this pastor's conference that I just came back from, I've preached for years that we have to have a revival. But that's all they talked about. Not just preached about, but talked about. We have to have a revival. And it starts with us. And you know, when I read that Moses was hungry, he says, Lord, show me who you really are. You know, that's what a humble person does. Lord, it's not about me. It's about you. It's about you who are high and lifted up. I just want to see you. I just want to know more about you. I want a fuller representation or manifestation of your glory in my life, in my marriage, in my workplace, wherever I am. I want to wake up in the morning and see your glory, know your glory, feel the tangible expression, the living expression of the living God. And I look at this and say, oh Lord, may we thirst for that. You know, it says in Psalm 63:01, it says, oh God, you're my God. Early I will seek you, and my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And I'll tell you, we live in a dry and thirsty land. Amen. It's drying up and it is parched. So I've looked for your in your sanctuary. And here's the reason David said that, to see your power and to see your glory. Boy, we live in a land that's just like that, dry and parched and decaying and falling apart. Disasters from one end of the world to the other. Man not knowing what to do. Our government making so many promises and failing to keep any of them. But God's never failed to keep any of his. I look at this tonight and I say, oh God, David, what did he do? He turned his wilderness, he turned his thirst into what? He says, I'm turning it into a sanctuary. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. Look back with me, if you will, to verse 7. And I want you to notice what God said about this humble man. He said in verse 7, not so with my servant Moses. He is what? Faithful. Where? In all my house. What humble men and women do? They are faithful. And you know what? To be humble before God means to be totally dependent upon him, his strength. Whatever you need, you look to him. And I look at this tonight, and God, here is Moses, and God says, this man was faithful in all of his house. Speaks face to face with God like a friend, sees the visible form of God. He writes the first five books of the Bible. And then God so loved this man at the end of Moses' life. Who buried Moses? God did. He said, go up there now to Mount Pisgah, take a good look, you know, and look over the promised land. You're not going there, Moses. Shut your mouth. You're not going. I added the scripture. But it was almost like that because God said, be quiet about it. Talk with me no more about it, because Moses was pleading with him in the book of Deuteronomy. It says, to let me go in. God says, no, you're not going in. The reason is in Numbers 20, by the way. And then God took Moses and buried him there. Oh, what a great man. God says, oh, this man was faithful over all my house. Do you know the name of Moses is mentioned 851 times in the Bible? To be faithful over your house. Let me ask you a question. It says in Hebrews 3:6, it says, we are God's house. We're God's house. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:16 that you are the temple of the living God. That's who we are. Amen. The temple, that's the word is naos, meaning the holy of holies. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, we need to be faithful. What kind of house are we? Are we a faithful house? I mean, we're the true dwelling place of God. We're the new covenant Christian. And you know what? We should be revealing His living presence to the world and loving one another. Just think of all the love bottled up in our heart and how we need to release it to the world and to one another. Amen? Love never fails, folks. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, you remember when Jesus went into the temple and cleansed the temple and threw out the money changers, overturned the tables, you know, little Jesus, meek and mild. You know what I mean? John's gospel says he took a whip and drove them out, made a whip and drove them out. I like that kind of Savior. Amen. Jesus goes up to them and he says to the money changers in the temple, says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Do you know that Jesus just told us what we are? He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You believe in prayer? Do you believe in praying? Listen, in the church in America today, listen to this statistic. It says that the least attended thing in the American church, the least attended thing is a prayer meeting. I was talking to a pastor who has over 1,000 members in his church. And he was talking about his prayer meeting. I said, gosh, I said, how many come? About 600, 500? He said, no. I said, 300? No. 200? No. I said, you have over 1,000 members? You know, I was just joking with him, you know. And I said, how many are coming? Well, it was about 90 the last time I counted. Isn't that amazing? Did you know this one statistic says that the average Christian prays 3 to 4 minutes a day, but 49 minutes out of their day, they handle emails, whether it's writing, deleting, or organizing. 49 minutes with that are texting. I mean, people are so addicted to, you need to be delivered. You drive and text. You know, now they're doing those, the news I saw the other day, selfies or something. You take pictures of while you're driving, you know, and I don't know, what does that mean? I mean, it's like, click, I mean, hello, who cares? Just keep your eyes on the road, man. You know, and you, think about that. Talking about prayer. I mean, I remember over now 21 years here. You know, folks, listen, I remember every time, you know, if I call and say, we're going to pray, and I pray about, Lord, do you want to start praying again on Monday nights or Sunday evenings or something? And, you know, and I say, every time, we start out and there's a great crowd. The next time it gets smaller, and by the end of a month, there may be 3 of us. Why is that? When prayer is the most neglected spiritual discipline in the church. And I think, oh, Lord. And you know something else that we're doing? Bill, are you trying to correct me? No, I'm loving you. I'm challenging you. You see, if I'm challenging you, that means I'm challenging myself. Because I have to first be challenged before I step up here. And I started thinking about it. We pray so small, don't we? Come on. We pray small. We pray short when we should be praying big. Humble men and women who love the Lord pray. That's what they do. They're people who are dependent upon the Lord. Listen, do you pray big or small for your family? Do you pray big or small for your business? Do you pray big or small for the lost? I opened our prayer this afternoon, the service with Ephesians 3:20, you know, where it says, now to him who is able, or God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now to him who is able. You don't really question that God is able, do you? No, we believe God is able, but we just believe that maybe he's not able to do it for us. Able to do it for you, but not able to do it for us. Tell me something that God's not able to do. There's nothing that God can't do. And we pray so small. We pray such short prayers. God says, I am working in you. Why? So there'll be glory in the church. Glory, the glory of Jesus in the church. Oh, how we need to be people of prayer. You know, as I prayed this morning, you know, thinking about what I was going to share tonight, and I say, Lord, I want to pray big. I want to pray big for missions at Calvary. Amen? I'm so tired. I don't want to be limited. I mean, why should we say, okay, you know, we're just going to build 7 homes in Mexico. We're going to take care of 160 kids. You know, I just met with a man and here he is. He's walking out of his pasture, giving it up. And he and his wife are going to go live in a 10-by-10 room without plumbing, without water, without electricity, without sewer, without anything but a bare concrete floor in Mexico so he can start a Bible college and raise up pastors to go through the nation, willing to give it up everything he has to do that. And I told him, I said, hey, you're off on an adventure with Jesus. I said, next year when I see you, brother, I said, you're going to have a lot to share with me. I said, it's going to be so awesome to see the miracles and the miracles of provision. If we're going to pray for missions, why don't we pray big? You know, I mean, you want to really get wild? Why don't we pray big because that's what humble men do. Why don't we pray and just say, Lord, love never fails, our radio prayer. You know, we're already in several different states and so forth, but hey, why not go national? Amen? Why not just go national? Bill, are you insane? No, I'm just saying, let's pray big. I start thinking about LNFI, one of the best after-school programs in Tarrant County. Should be statewide. Should be nationwide. Well, how does it get there? You pray. You believe. Pray big. Pray that the people at Calvary Chapel, that they support the work that we do here. Amen? We just pray big. And so God asked Aaron and Miriam in verse 8, look at it again. He says, I speak with Moses face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And then he turned toward Miriam, and she was a leper. Well, that's a sad judgment from God. Amen? I mean, that's horrible. You know, we read that, but that really happened. And it says, and look at verse 11 now. And so Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this, what? Sin. See, he was speaking against Moses. That was God's mouthpiece, if you will. God put him there. He was the one in authority. So he says, don't lay this sin on us in which we've done, oh, it's been so foolishly, in which we have sinned. We've sinned because we spoke against the leader that God has placed over us, the leader that God has put in authority. He says, oh, Moses, please do not let her, Miriam, please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is what? Half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. Now listen, Miriam's, we read that and we don't read it, but let's read it and really think about it. Miriam's flesh was so eaten away that there's a picture, a graphic picture with words here. In other words, when Aaron looked at her, she looked literally like a partly formed fetus, if you will, like a miscarriage. It was horrible. And God judged her. I wonder why wasn't Aaron judged? I mean, he was partaking of it as well. I don't know why. We're not even told why. Maybe it was because he was the high priest and he had to take care of God's people. I don't know. Or maybe it was because Miriam was really the one the ringleader of the whole thing. And Moses, or Aaron rather, just said, okay, sis, I'll just do whatever you're saying. In other words, maybe it wasn't really in his heart. But God never makes a mistake. He knows exactly what he's doing. Look at verse 13. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, oh, please heal her, O God, I pray. So the one who was criticized, the one who was looked down upon, the one who was they were jealous over, he prayed. Remember what Jesus said to do? Pray for your enemies, do good to those who hurt you, and you know, bless those and so forth. That's what we need to do as well. And then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazareth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So we know from, Leviticus 14, the law of leprosy, you know, they have to be shut out of the camp for 7 days. Can you imagine a sin of one person holding up 2 million people? That's exactly what her sin did. I want you to look, if you would, back at verse 13 with me just for a second. And what do humble men do? It says, Moses cried out to the Lord saying, please heal Miriam, O God, I pray. You know what humble men do? They pray big. I'm going to ask you a question. Look at her body again. She's her whole body, half of it's eaten away, meaning her flesh has been eaten away. She was consumed with leprosy. Would you say that's a big prayer? I mean, if you saw a person that looked, and God forgive me, like a miscarriage, how awful, but there it is, but their body ripped apart, flesh consumed, and they're white as snow, and God, looking at her, and Moses says, oh Lord, and you know, I counted them, there's seven words. He prayed big, and he only used 7 words. He just said, please God, just heal my sister, heal her. Listen, don't you think that we should pray the same way? I mean, about praying big instead of praying small. You know, I see today in the church there's so many things that are going on. There's those that are ill. They need the healing. They've just gone on and on with pain and suffering. And you know, it's to live in pain is a horrible thing. Did you know that? Constant pain. Especially if you have to take pain pills because, oh man, they keep you dumbed down and dull and you know, your mind is foggy and so forth. And you know, if you pray big, that's what we need to do tonight. We need to pray big. Maybe you're depressed, or maybe your finances, or maybe it's your marriage, or maybe you're addicted to something. Don't you think, what would happen tonight if we prayed big? If we let God know our most daring request? Now, I've got cataracts. I can't see. I don't remember things. I've been praying about that one. You know, it's like, I know I have it up there, but where is it? You know, I have to stop and think and try to remember and recall, and then I get it wrong most of the time. Lord, why not ask God for the impossible? And you know how you ask God for the impossible? You're a humble man, a humble woman, becomes totally dependent upon Him. That's what humility is. Lord, here I am. I got a problem. I don't doubt You. I don't know how You want to do it. I don't know how You want to take care of me. But I know, Lord, I know that You do. You remember what the Bible says about healing, and Moses made that big prayer, Oh, please heal my sister, Father. You know, heal her, this horrible disease, this leprosy. You know, James says this. It says, is anyone sick among you? I said, God's asking us a question. Anybody here sick tonight? God says, you know, sick, that means, it means epidemic, it means plague, it means that you're worn out, it means that you're wasting away, internal or external, it means a person is sick. Sickness. Is anyone among you sick? Here's God's counsel. Here's what God says to do in His Word, and God cannot lie. He says, well then, in James 5, He says, well then let him call for the elders of the church, which means that believers should be connected to a local body, committed and connected. Let the elders let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, over her, anointing him with oil. oil, the symbol of the Holy Spirit, the divine presence of God, anointing, rubbing the oil upon the forehead or whatnot, and doing it in the name of the Lord. That's the authority. And it says, and the prayer of faith, not the sick person's prayer or the sick person's faith. It says, but the prayer of faith will save, or literally restore to health, the sick. And the Lord, not man, not a pastor, not an elder, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, if he's done anything that's caused this sickness, if he sinned and caused the sickness, the Bible says if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Forgiven. You know, I've seen the Lord heal so many times in my life. I hear today that, you know, people say, oh, God, no, he's no longer healing people. He's no longer touching people. Well, you know something? I believe that God still heals today for many reasons. One in particular is that God has not changed. You go back to Exodus chapter 15, I am the Lord God that healeth thee. You go to Psalm 103 verse 3, I forgive all your iniquity, heal all your diseases. You go to Matthew chapter 8 verse 17, I bore your sicknesses and infirmities. I go into the book of James and now it says in the New Testament church, pray for those who are sick. Anoint them with oil. The Bible says that God has not changed. Listen, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I look at it and I say, Lord, you don't change. No, you don't change at all. So listen, why would we want to make Jesus less today than he was yesterday? Do you understand me? Why would we want to do that? Jesus' power never changes. His love never changes. His forgiveness never changes. So why do I believe God heals today? God's not changed. The second thing is the Word of God has not changed. You know, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by means pass away till all the law is fulfilled. Are the wages of sin still death? Okay, has that passed away or changed? No, God's word hasn't changed. Are the law still saved by grace? Yes, has that passed away? No. And the third reason I believe that God is still a healer today is because after Jesus' resurrection, healing occurred not only through the apostles, but it also occurred through non-apostles. And also God gave us the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12:9, talks about the gifts of healings, plural, and it talks about the working of miracles. But for another reason is because about healing is because of what Jesus commanded us, his church. Remember what he said in the book of Mark? He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, baptized, is saved, and he who does not will be condemned. And here it is. And these signs will follow those who believe. Do you believe? Okay. Here they are. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. I have a couple just a minute. Take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Here it is. And they, the church, whoever believes in Jesus, who, not apostles, just disciples. It says, and they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and here's what they did. And they, the disciples, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. One of those signs was healing the sick. Man is not a healer, but God is a healer. Do you tonight, can you step out of your mindset for a moment, out of any theological box that you might have, and would you allow us to pray big for you tonight, to where those that are suffering from addictions or those that are suffering from an illness, those that are just that are in such pain constantly, that can't sleep at night, can't sit in a chair for more than 10 minutes. That's pain, man, and that hurts. Would you believe tonight or just let those that who do believe to anoint you with oil, to pray big, not small. To let God and ask God to touch your body. No matter what it is. No matter what you're suffering from. Would you let God, the elders, touch you tonight with oil and pray over you? If that is your case and you want that done, then what I would like for you to do, very quietly and respectfully, why don't you get out of your seat and let's just come down here with me and we want to pray with you tonight. We want to pray big over you. Please come quickly now. Don't hesitate. Those who want to be prayed for, I want the elders to come down. Daryl, I want Daryl and Paul, wherever there's Paul and Steve. And just, here's my oil if you don't have any. Come down and let's make a line here. It'd be easier so they don't get all. There we go. Just a little bit. Not that we're trying to do a show or anything, but just a line. There we go. So you're not missed. There we go. That's right. That's right. Let's just pray real quick before they lay hands on you, okay? Father, we just thank you in the name of Jesus that we're being obedient now, Lord, to your word. We're not creating something out of nothing, but we are believing what you said. Lord, the elders are here. They're laying hands upon your people, and we are praying big. Lord, we believe that you are a healer, whether it's an addiction, whether it's a hurt from the past, whether it's from sexual abuse. Oh, God, whatever it might be, from pain and suffering, illness in the eyes, whatever it is, disease. In the name of Jesus tonight, I pray, Father, we pray that they are made perfectly whole by your mercy, by your grace, and by your goodness. In Jesus' name, let's pray for them now. Amen. Let's play there. Father, we just praise you now and thank you in the name of Jesus. Touching my two sisters, Lord, whatever it might be. Oh, Lord, just filling them and saturating them with your presence, with your healing power. Oh, Lord, overflow them right now. Oh, consume them, oh, Lord. Consume any illness, consume any disease. Wipe away years of suffering. Let them be in awe of you, O God, and touch them. O Lord, for your mercy, for your divine mercy and healing power. O Lord, visit us right now. Consume us with your love. Saturate us with your spirit. Total and complete deliverance. Complete deliverance of all the pain. And all the hurt and all the years, how it's built up, wiping this slate perfectly clean. Oh, Lord, total healing in every area of our life, mentally, physically, spiritually. Touch her now.